Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
I had in mind for several months that I was starting a series today. Because today is the first Sunday of the month, the first Sunday of June, right? June the 1st. So the first day of the month actually fell on the first Sunday of the month. And it's really, June 1st is something I consider the first day of summer. Anybody else with me on that? I know that we got the summer solstice that takes place June 20th. And that's the official, quote unquote, official day of summer. But I just have always considered June 1st the start of summer. Is anybody else with me on that, or is that just me? Okay, I got some people with me. But I've been excited for this summer. I've been excited about it for many reasons. As I said earlier, we got the youth trip that's coming up. We leave tomorrow morning. And we got a family vacation that's planned this summer. Later on in this month, we're going to go celebrate my mother-in-law's birthday, Julie's birthday. I'm not going to tell you the age. I'm not that brave. I'm pick on Amanda, but I won't pick on Julie. She's in Kids Church. It's a milestone birthday is what Amanda says. So we're going to celebrate her birthday with a family trip. And so who knows what else will come up over the summer. But I've been excited about this summer for many reasons. But one of the main reasons I've been excited is this series that I'm going to start today. It's been on my heart for several months. I've been making notes on it. And so I'm going to start a series today called The Word of God Is. And today's going to be an introduction to that series. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to go more in depth with this. And each week, we're going to talk about what the Word of God is, what the Bible is to us spiritually. So I've been planning for this, and I had in my mind for about 2 months the message I was going to preach this morning. And as I was started making notes to really to set up for this service, really this week the Lord completely changed that sermon that I was going to start with. And so it went in a complete different direction than I thought it was going to go to open up this series, but I'm just going to roll with it. Amen. And I know He changed it for a reason. So I want you to open your eyes, your ears, and your hearts to hear and receive, okay? So we're gonna do this series the majority of summer, what we call summer break. Now, I call it summer break because that's how our schools work, right? We get a summer break for school, but unless you're a student or an educator, you probably don't get the whole summer off. Amen? Do I got any educators in the house that can testify? Praise the Lord, you got the summer off. I got 1, 2, 3. Anybody else get the whole summer off? Ooh, Kathy, get it. Praise the Lord. Y'all should be dancing and rejoicing right now. Everybody else is working. All right, so we're going to do this for the rest of the summer, or at least that is the plan, unless the Lord changes it. But I want to tell you how this series has and is coming about and why we are really doing it. And as I do that, I'm just going to go ahead and give you my first point for today. And so this is my first point today. The Word of God is holy. The Word of God is holy. What does that mean? It's different than any other book. The Word of God is different than any other book. So I'm a firm believer that every self-proclaimed believer or self-proclaimed Christian follower of Christ should be a Bible reader. Okay? All right? It doesn't earn or negate your salvation, but if you're a real believer, you're going to want to know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should have a desire to read, to understand God's Word, and we should have a love for God's Word, okay? It is one of the greatest tools that He's given us to be able to learn and to be able to grow in Him. And so when I talk about the Bible and I say God's Word, it's because I truly believe with all my heart that this is God's Word, okay? It's not just words on a page. It's not just inspirational stories or messages, but the Bible bears the mark of its divine author, okay? It's got several writers, but it's got one author. It's different than any other book. It's devised of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 1,189 chapters in all, okay? There are 40 different writers, but they were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the book, and it covers a span of about 1,500 years, okay? But the amazing thing about the Bible is this, with so many different writers involved, it actually only tells one story. It tells one story. It's a love story, and it's the story of redemption. The Bible is the most influential book in world history. Why? Because its message originated with God, and it gives us the answer to our greatest need as mankind, and that is reconciliation to God. Amen? Y'all gonna have to participate with me, or I'll preach to 2 o'clock. I got a lot of material. I've been preparing months. Okay? So let me just give you a little interesting side note in history about the Bible. Does anybody know where the name Bible came from? Have you ever asked that? You ever asked, where does Bible come from? It's called the Bible, so what does that mean? I'm going to tell you. You don't have to wonder any longer. So the word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia, okay? Which actually just means the book or the books, okay? And that Greek word originated from an ancient Phoenician city, port city, in Byblos, okay? Okay, the name was Byblos. And that city actually still exists today in modern-day Lebanon, okay? Byblos is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world, if not the oldest, okay? But Byblos was the largest port city known for exporting papyrus, or papyrus, however you want to say it, okay? Some people say papyrus, some people say papyrus. Or basically that's paper. What they used for writing on scrolls. So back in the day, if you were writing on papyrus or paper used for scrolls, you were probably writing on papyrus from Byblos, okay? So when all the scrolls or all the books of the Bible were composed into one, they called it Biblia, okay? The book or the books. But we got to remember, they put another word in front of that. What was it? Holy. Holy. What does holy mean? It means different, set apart. This book is the holy book. That's why it says the Holy Bible. It is the book that is unlike any other book in the world. It's different from any other book in the world because it is the Word of God. And because of this written Word, we have knowledge and have come to know the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. And I just think that's pretty amazing. Amen? And that God would take the time and write love letters to you and I so we could come to know Him and understand Him in a greater way. So the Word of God is different than any other book. So that's my first point. It's holy. Here's number two. The Word of God is settled. The Word of God is settled. It's not a pick and choose. Okay? What do I mean by that? So I've been deeply burdened to do this series because I've seen so many people, really within the last year or so, who even profess Christ, some people who even profess Christ, but I've seen them or I've heard them speak negatively or be critical about Scripture. Particularly a lot of times that they're negative or critical about the Old Testament. And many times I personally believe that that's done out of innocent ignorance, right? Because certain individuals, they really don't understand what they're saying or what they're talking about. So it's innocent ignorance. But then there are those who are just outright, flat out, attacking the Scriptures just because they do not like what it says, right? Then there are those, well, I don't like this part of Scripture because it does not line up with my personal doctrine or my personal theological beliefs, so I don't really take that Scripture and put it into practice in my life. I have a different interpretation of that. Then there are those who, you know, here's another thing that happens. There are those who say we need to learn to interpret the Bible like we do any other great work of literature. The problem with that is, as I said earlier, this is not just some great work of literature, or it's not just words on a page, but this is the inherent, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And if it is indeed inspired by God, then it is inherent, it is infallible, and it is inerrant. Can I get an amen? And really, that's one of the first things that we have to decide to believe, right? First, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we got to believe this is the inspired word of God. That it is what it is, that God is who he says he is according to his word, and he will do what he says he'll do. And so we're going to talk about that in this series, how we can know that this book, the holy book, is inspired by God. But my point is this. I don't think a lot of people understand what true biblical interpretation is, what it really is, okay? What I mean by that is I think a lot of people think they're supposed to read the Bible and give their interpretation of it as they read it. But that's why we got so many messed up doctrines in the world today with Christianity. There are too many individuals, or what you would call private interpretations. Let me give you an example. I used to get called up. Amanda can tell you this because it would tear me up. But I used to get called up in some Facebook keyboard warrior debates. Anybody else guilty? Be honest. We announce the Lord. You guilty of getting in those Facebook debates? Okay, so I would get in these Facebook debates. I was a keyboard warrior about Scripture, about the Bible, and about current cultural issues and hot topics. Now, really, I shy away from that now because I've not seen one time where it's been beneficial, because really there's no real reasoning on those threads. It just looks like a lot of people arguing back and forth, and really I never see any good fruit come of it. But I saw a thread, this is not too long ago, as I was preparing for this series, where there were two people going back and forth on the topic of homosexuality according to the Bible. Now, I wasn't typing, but I was reading. And there was a person who had responded to it and was just posting scriptures from the Bible on what God has clearly said about that type of relationship and how God does not approve of it, but he's wanting all to come to him so he can change their life, right? The same grace that saves us is the same grace that changes us and transforms us. And so they just put scripture out there. It was plain as day. But some people responded to just the scripture that was posted, and they said, well, that is your interpretation of it, not mine. That's your interpretation of it, not mine. And that's a big problem when we try to interpret the Bible. We try to interpret it with our own views and our own wants. But let me just tell you something about biblical scriptural interpretation from the Bible. This is 2 Peter. Peter, the apostle who walked with the Lord, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is what he said. Knowing this first, so this is pretty important. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What that's saying is saying, first and foremost, you don't get to interpret the Bible. The Bible actually interprets us. The Bible is God's word. He's already given what he thinks about it. He's already said what he wants to say about it. It's given to us to teach us and to show us how to come into relationship with him and how to live. We were never meant to have a private interpretation of Scripture to fit our lifestyles. Rather, the Scriptures were given and were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to interpret us and to show us how to live. So really, we don't interpret the Bible. We allow the Bible to interpret us and how we live. There is no private interpretation. Anybody hearing me? Y'all on board with me, right? Then there's this other attack against God's Word. And this is an attack that's been going on longer than you and I have been around, okay? But the attack is this. There are things in the Bible that are just scientifically impossible. They're scientifically impossible. I remember when I was in high school, I was raised in church, but I was in high school when I really committed my life to Christ and I really got on fire for Jesus. I was at school and I was telling some people I went to school with about Jesus. I was inviting them to church, and back then I went to East Calhoun Church of God, and there was revival going on, and so we had this label that those people are crazy. They're holy rollers and all this stuff, but the Lord got a hold of my life, and so I would invite people to church, and I had a good friend of mine at school. I was inviting him to church. He was a really smart guy. Actually, he helped me a lot in school academically. There were things I didn't understand. He helped me. And he said to me, Andrew, Do you really believe a big, enormous fish swallowed a guy and he survived 3 days in that fish? And then 3 days later, that fish spit him out on dry ground and he went and preached? Of course, he's talking about Jonah, right? Everybody familiar with the story of Jonah? If you're not, go read your Bible, the book of Jonah, right? And I answered him, I said, yes. Yes, I believe that because God's word says it, right? And so he was really trying to understand me, my point of view. And he said, so you think that it is scientifically possible for a man to live inside of a fish that is swimming around under the water for 3 days? And I said, no, I don't. And he was real confused then, right? So he said, well, which is it? Which is it? Do you believe it or not? So I said, I do believe that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I believe he survived. He was spit out on the shore of Nineveh. He went and preached the gospel, and people repented, even the king, right? And I believe it because God's word says it, and even Jesus himself confirmed it as he talked about his own death, right? His own death, his own burial, resurrection. Let me read it to you. Matthew 12, 39 through 41. But he answered and said to them, this is Jesus talking, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What? For as Jonah, he's saying this happened, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus confirmed that this was real. It happened. It's not a story. It's not some made-up story. This is something that happened. So I do believe that it happened. But if you are asking me if I can explain it to you scientifically, and that if I believe that it's scientifically possible, I would say no. Because there are actually a lot of things in the Bible I believe are scientifically impossible, but I still believe them. What I do is I call them miracles, signs, and wonders. And they are greater than science. They're greater than any knowledge that we ourselves could ever obtain. Listen, I don't know scientifically how a sea or a river can part and people walk across on dry ground. But I know and I believe that God did it. I don't know how it's scientifically possible that walls can fall at the blast of a trumpet and the shout of praise from God's people, but I believe that the walls of Jericho fell. I don't know scientifically how a virgin gives birth to the Son of God. I can't explain that to you through science, but I do believe that it happened. I don't know scientifically how a man can walk on water and tell another man, a disciple of his, come on out, and he walk on water too. I can't explain that to you scientifically, but this says it, so I believe that it happened. Listen, I don't know scientifically how a man can die on a cross, be beaten to the verge of death, then die on the cross. He gets down from that cross, is buried in a tomb for 3 days, but on the third day, rise with resurrection power. I can't explain that to you through science, but I know and I believe it happened. Amen. It may be scientifically impossible, but when God gets involved, all things are possible. Somebody praise the Lord. Feeling a little preaching me this morning. Just because someone says to you that something in the Bible is scientifically impossible, it does not mean that those things are not true. It just proves that God is God. He's not limited to our finite way of thinking because he is infinite. I might need a hanky. I'm spitting up here. I got a spitting preach in me. If our God is limited or subject to science, then I would feel sorry for us. Because there are so many things that science or knowledge can never explain. Even in the world today, I've had doctors, right? The scientists of the medical field say about healings that people have experienced, we can't explain this, right? You know why? Because the Lord did it. I asked Dwayne if I could share this. I asked y'all to pray for Larry. He's still got some things going on. But several weeks ago, he had a brain bleed. He had a stroke. They had to do surgery on his brain to relieve the pressure. They came out of that surgery. He did well the next day. You correct me if I'm wrong, Dwayne. But they told them flat out, he'll never talk again. He'll never do a lot of stuff again. They said he'll never talk. He may can make noise, but it'll never be clear. I was there that night. They did the surgery. We were praying. Well, I went the next several days. We were praying. But they flat out said he'll never do it. Well, a couple days later, I was there. And I heard Larry say, Dwayne! Dwayne! He called out his son's name. Right? And now he's still talking. And you know what he said? They said he'd never talk again. You know what he said? He said, the Lord told him to talk. He come out of that and he said, the Lord told me to talk. There are things that science cannot explain, but God. God. And ask those, here we go, ask those who only believe in science and they don't believe that there is God, ask them how we and this earth came to be. It will actually blow your mind if you really study it and listen to the theories that they have and the things they say. So we as believers and creationists, we believe that God spoke to nothing and created the heavens and the earth, and that there was an intelligent design and order to creation, this earth, our bodies, and all life, the ecosystems. There's an intelligent design. It's hard to not look at just our bodies and say, this had to be designed. It's not by chance, but those that don't believe in God, one of the theories, you know, they got different names for it, but one of the main theories is called the Big Bang. And they believe that two particles in space at a very high rate of speed collided, and in that collision there was an explosion, and from that explosion came this earth and life. Now, you can call me crazy. I've been a young man. I like to play with firecrackers and different things. I like to blow some things up. But never once have I seen an explosion create life. I've only seen it take it. But this is their science. Explosion, boom, life. And hold on, let me elaborate what they believe. And over billions and millions of years, molten rock, right, somehow became a microorganism life form. And the Earth's crust finally cooled down. There was water. And so that microorganism eventually became some sort of water life form. And that water life form eventually became a fish-like life form. And that fish-like life form developed legs while it was still swimming underwater. And then it flopped out of the water and started walking on dry ground and breathing. Then it evolved into a reptilian-like life form. And then over the process of millions and millions of years, those reptilian life forms developed into marsupial and mammal life forms, eventually leading to the ape, and the ape evolved into man. You think I'm kidding? You go look it up. We came from rock soup is what they say. Rock soup. A lot of the world believes this. These are the theories of the beginning of mankind and life according to scientific evolution outside of God. Okay? Here's the thing. You have to look at that and reason and come to the conclusion, whether you believe in God or not, everybody's believing in miracles. Everybody's believing. The difference is we as believers believe in a God who works miracles and creates life and has an intelligent design. And those who do not believe in God believe that nothing creates miracles and nothing can evolve into something. And then nothing can come to life and evolve into whatever it needs or wants to be. So call me crazy, but I choose to believe in God. You see, the attacks against the Bible, the attacks against Scripture are attacks against God's Word. And do you realize that is the very first attack of Satan with mankind from the very beginning? The first attack of Satan to mankind was an attack against God's Word. He said to Eve in the garden, did God say? Did God really say this? And let me tell you where that leads. If he can start to get you to question the Word of God, it leads to you starting to believe that you can become God. You get to pick and you get to choose what is good and what is evil, and not the God who created you. That's what the devil said in the garden. He still wants us to believe it now. Let's read it. He wants you to pick and choose on what God has already said. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the days you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God." He wants you to decide what's good for you, what's evil for you, not what God has already said. Okay? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil is using the same strategy that he's used since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden. It is a tactic of deception that gets us to question the validity of God's word and put our own personal authority over his. You can become like God. When we take our authority and our wants and our desires over his, we're saying, "I don't need you. I can be God myself." This is the great attack of the enemy against man, to get us to question God's word. Because if he gets you to question God's word, he's taking you from faith in God to faith in yourself. When you get to choose what's good and what's evil, you become your own God and you decide, "I'm choosing this. Oh, this isn't so bad. I'll do that anyway." So then the word of God becomes a private interpretation in your own mind and in your own heart, and you pick and choose certain things that will fit your lifestyle. And God's word was never meant for that. It was meant to show us a better way. It was meant to show us his way, right? It was meant to show us actually him. And it was meant for us to better see ourselves who were made in his image. So here's my last point. And I'm going to just give you a couple scriptures and show it. Man, you can come play. I'm not going to talk too long after this. My last point is this. The word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. Genesis 1:27, okay, says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So first and foremost, we are made in the image of God. We're made in his image. We are made to look like him. To look like him. Male and female, okay? Luke 24:27. I got to point to all these scriptures, so y'all stick with me. Luke 24:27. This was on the road to Emmaus, okay? Jesus is talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the Holy Scriptures, from Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, right, to all the prophets, even the Psalms and Proverbs, all the way up to the New Testament, they reveal to us who? Jesus. He said, "All the Scriptures point to me. They concern me." They show us Jesus from beginning to the end. James 1, verses 21 through 24. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror," okay? "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So when we read the Bible or we hear the word of God preached, it is like we're looking into a mirror. It's a mirror. And we need to, as James says, we need to prepare our hearts to receive with humility the implanted word. We should allow it to take root in our life. That's why every week, you heard me pray it this morning, I pray, "Lord, let your word be seed that is planted. Let it be an implanted word in our heart. Let it be watered to seed that's already been planted, and you bring the increase." What your word says, God, let us take it into account of our lives so we're not just hearers of your word, but doers. Let us apply it. So we open up this Bible, we open up the Word of God, and we read it. And just as Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it reveals Him to us. It reveals more and more of Jesus to us. So that is what we should be seeing every time we read the Bible. Every time we read the Bible, we should see Jesus in it. And because we are made in His image, it is what we should see in our own lives. It's what we should see in our own lives. So it reveals to us, just like a mirror, the things in our lives that should be there. Some things maybe that shouldn't be there. And then some things that are out of place. They're not in the right order. Our priorities sometimes are out of order, right? It's just like when we look into a mirror to get ready to go somewhere. I bet 99% of us looked in the mirror before we came here. Now, there's probably 1%. I've seen your hair. You probably didn't look in the mirror. No offense. 99% of us looked in the mirror before we came here, right? And what are we looking at? We look in the mirror to get ready to go somewhere. We adjust. If we're wearing a suit, we adjust our tie, make sure it's straight, right? We adjust articles of clothing, make sure they're in the right place and not out of place. We fix or we pluck or shave some unsightly hairs, right? We improve upon the good things as we look in the mirror. And then we adjust or remove the things we know that aren't supposed to be there. Can anybody identify with what I'm saying? Right? You identify what I'm saying. Okay. Spiritually speaking, that is what we should be doing when we read the Word of God. We should not only be hearers of the Word, but doers. We shouldn't look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, and say, oh man, my hair is a mess, which I never say that, but... And then just walk away and not fix it, right? We should be doers of the Word because we are made in His image, and we should be living a life that is conformed to His image, not to the world, but to His image. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So He sent Jesus to show us the way so we in turn could be conformed to look, live, and love like Him. Colossians 3:10, and we put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. To look like Him, we have to put off our old self with our old ways. And through the knowledge of God's Word, we put on this new man who makes us look more and more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Him, from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, when we strip it all away and we look long and hard into the mirror of the Word of God, we don't look into the mirror for anybody else, but for us and us alone. All right, I hate to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to quote Michael Jackson. I'm talking to the man in the mirror. Right? I'm talking to the man in the mirror. I ain't talking to anybody else. The Word of God is not for you to read and then point out other people's failures and faults. It's a mirror. Go ahead. I know you don't want to praise Him, but go ahead and praise Him because it hits home. When we look into this mirror, we're not supposed to look in this mirror, see things wrong, and say, oh, so-and-so needs to fix their hair, spiritually speaking. Oh, their makeup smeared, spiritually speaking. A lot of times we look in this mirror and we start pointing the finger at other people's faults. But it's a mirror. It's meant for you to look in and say, what adjustments do I need to make to look more and more like Him? And it's not done out of obligation. It's done out of love. If you have any other motivation than love, you're going to burn out. You're going to give up. But if it's love that motivates you, love will conquer a multitude of sins. Oh, Let me trim this up right here. You know, I'm getting older. These eyebrows get bushy. I have to pluck them. Sometimes spiritually, when we start getting a little bushy, we need a little trim. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking the Lord. We always need this mirror. We'll never stop learning. We'll never stop growing. So it's not for you to point other people's faults. It's for you to look in the mirror and be conformed to His image. The more we get in this Word, God's Word, we will not be conformed to this world anymore, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind more and more into the image of Jesus as we move from one level of glory to the next. This is what I want for all of us, to look like Him, to live like Him, to love like Him. To look like Him, to live like Him, to love like Him. We are able to know what that looks like by His Word. And we are able to do that only by His Spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And He's the one that wrote and revealed that to us. I want you to stand to your feet. I don't know throughout the series. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to get across to myself and to everyone that's here week in, week out, everyone that listens. I'm going to try to get across the importance of the Word of God in our lives. I think it's very underutilized, and I've been very burdened for this series, for the church to know the Word, to read the Word, not out of routine, but out of relationship, to know the Word of God, because there are so many deceptions out there, right? So many different ways that the enemy will cause you to try to question the Word of God. We don't need that. He can't cause us to question it if we know it. So it's very important that we get into it. There are things, we talk about God being good and God being faithful, and He is, but there are practical things that we are responsible to do to grow. And we're going to talk more about that as I get in the series. I'm getting ready to start preaching my second message already. What time is it? No, I'm just kidding. I'm tempted to preach it because it's burning in me, because I want us to learn and grow. But the most important thing I want you to know today is we need to be conformed to His image. And the only way we know how to conform to His image and be more and more like Him is if we read the Word He gave us that reveals Him to us. It says, Jesus said, He revealed to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. I want you this morning to just bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord a simple prayer. I just want you to say, Holy Spirit, every single person that's between you and the Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me in this message? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me right now? Just let Him speak to you for a second. Let Him search your heart. Let Him know you, right? Just let Him speak to you. I want to ask you a few questions. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed if you don't mind. Say, Pastor Andrew, you know what? I don't know 100% that I know Him. I don't know that I've ever made a commitment to place my faith, my hope, my life, my heart in Jesus Christ, His finished work of the cross. I don't know that I'm 100% saved. And I want to be 100% sure before I leave today. If that's you, I just want you to throw your hand up. Put it back down. I believe you can know 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the Lord. If you say, I'm not 100% sure, and I want to know before I leave today, will you throw your hand up and put it right back down? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, I've given my life to Christ. I've given my heart and my life to Christ, but since then, I'm just not where I need to be. I know, spiritually. I've kind of veered off the path. The Lord's not upset with you about that. He just wants you to come back home. And so you're here this morning, you say, I'm just not as close to God as I have been in the past, And I need to come home. If that's you, throw your hand up. Put it right back down. I see those hands. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, man, there are some things in this word that hit home. There was just something you said in this message that hit home. It got me. There's some things I know when I look in the mirror that shouldn't be there. There's some adjustments I need to make. Doesn't mean there's no condemnation. It's just, hey, we're recognizing that, right? And so if that's you this morning, just throw your hand up saying, hey, there's some things I'm recognizing in the mirror. Right? I want everybody to look at me. You know, I ask you to raise your hands. Not every week I tell everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. Some weeks I do, some weeks I don't. I just do whatever I feel like the Lord's leading me to do. Right? But this is what we do week in and week out for sure. We open up this altar. And Amanda's going to get ready to sing. And as she sings, if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, that's okay. I want you to come when this altar's open and spend some time with the Lord. Allow Him, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to begin to help you be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. You know why we are called Christians? You know what Christian means? It means Christ-like. It should be a goal of ours to be more like Christ as disciples of Jesus. So if the Lord is speaking to you in any aspect as she sings, I want you to come. I want you to pray. I'll pray with you. And we're gonna allow the Lord to do His work. And this is what I love. We're gonna move from one level of glory in Him to the next in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're not staying where we're at, but we're moving on up. We're moving on up. She's gonna sing. Would you come? Would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.